Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I'm excited about Jeff coming tonight to share the word with us. We have an amazing team here. How many of you already know that? We have an amazing team. And these guys do a lot. They really do. For a church our size, we have kind of a small staff, but they're big people. And they're big in the things of the Lord. And I love our preachers that have a handle on the Word of God and a passion for the Word of God. So I am going to let Jeff come on up here and share the Word with you. And he's going to take us right to the end and close the service. Jeff serves in our high school ministry and over the link with Bethany. Bethany, would you wave? That's his bride down there in the front, the pretty girl on the end of the row,
that's right.
My daughter. So
that's right.
Thanks, Jeff. Go for it.
Speaking of that pretty girl, she has been gone for two solid days and nights, and I've been in charge of three young kids. So if I'm twitching, that's the reason why. Oh, man, every single time. I think the Lord takes her away for a couple of days so he can remind me of, like, this is what she does. I told my the kids, I sat them down right, this has nothing to do with the message. Before, right after she left, I took all three of them, I sat them on the couch and I said, listen, mommy's a buffer. She's like a pillow that goes around you. And she's gracious and she's soft and she's kind and she's loving. And I am none of those things. So no bickering, no arguing. Let's make it through these 2 days together. I honestly had this conversation with them. And they were good for a couple minutes after that. And I won't go into it. It was fun for 2 weeks, but I'm so glad that you're home. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we come tonight. I mean, these people come tonight with expectant hearts. In the middle of their week and a million things that they could have been doing tonight, Lord, they come tonight on Wednesday night to meet with you, to connect with you, to worship your name, and to hear from you. Lord, I would pray tonight that you would remove me from the equation, and Lord, this be about you and only you, that you would be glorified by your word being taught and heard and listened to. If there's anything tonight in our hearts that is blocking us from hearing your word, I pray that you would get that out of us tonight. Lord, do work with us. Surround us tonight with your spirit. Be at work. Amen. Amen. A few months ago, I was inspired to start walking for exercise. Anybody ever been inspired to start walking for exercise? I mean, I had a great vision of what this would look like because I used to run. I do not like running anymore. My knees hurt. Can I get an amen? Shins start to hurt. It's like, I can't do that. Let's be realistic of what we're dealing with here. And so I started walking, thinking this will be the answer. I can get some exercise in walking, so I'll get up early. I got some shoes to go along with this idea of walking. I thought I could listen to the Bible as I walk. I can listen to other pastors' messages. This is going to be a great time of walking. And that lasted a couple months where it was good, and then I just got tired of walking. I mean, there were things that got in the way, like having to get up earlier in the morning. That was a problem. You know, the fact that I was just walking and there was no, like, competition and there was no running and it was just walking, that was really hard for me. You know, other things that I could bring up, other excuses, like I got tired of walking the same path and I wasn't going to drive somewhere else and walk because that seemed like counterintuitive, like to go someplace else to walk, even though I know you can do that. I just got tired of doing it. And the excitement that I started off with of like, this will be my new method of exercise, the vision that I had was quickly, you know, a couple months in, clouded and hazy. And why am I doing this again? I mean, walkers typically are like happy people, right? When they're walking, they're usually smiling. They're walking a dog. It just looks like they're healthy and happy. So I thought, that's what I want. But I quickly lost that vision of being a healthy, happy walker. And truth to be told, maybe you're like me in some ways, that you've started off with something and you had a vision for it and you were excited about it. I see people looking at each other thinking, that was me, that was us, we did that. And you were excited and you were amped and you made preparation for it, but maybe a little while in, a month, a week, maybe a couple days or hours, that vision was gone. You know, when I think about school years and I think about school years starting, oftentimes I'm a high school youth pastor. So when I think about their school years, some of them have a really hard time with school, but most of them all at least start off with this vision of things will be better this year. Things are going to be better this year. First day of school is a little exciting. They go through their classes. They realize it's not quite as exciting as they thought it would be. There's actually homework coming home. They have to read. They have to study. It's all so hard. They have friends that they want to hang out with, that they'd rather hang out with. They have video games they would much rather play. And sooner or later, what once started off is, I'm going to do better this year. I'm going to have a vision, a good vision for what my school year is going to look like. It ends, right? It ends. And some of us have done that with jobs. We get a new job. Maybe we've been waiting for a job for a while. And we thought, okay, I got this job. Lord, thanks for this job. And we start off, this job is going to be like no other job that I've ever had. I'm going to get there early. I'm going to stay late. I'm going to work really, really hard. I'm going to put my best foot forward, right? And we work at it. We think, and about a week into that job, we're like, oh, I hate this job, right? And what once was this vision of like, oh, it's going to be great. You know, I'm getting paid. The Lord provides this job. We're like, I do not like the people I work with. My boss is a jerk. I cannot stand this job. And that vision that we once had starts to lose focus. We start to lose what we were aiming for. We don't see it anymore. And truth be told, that happens sometimes with relationships too, right? Whether it's a marriage or it's a friendship, we meet someone, we think, oh, this could be my new bestie. Or she could be the one, or he could be the one. And we enter into that relationship. We have the best possible intentions with this relationship. And sooner or later, we find out, wow, it's either them or me. I'm not sure, but this isn't working out. And maybe if it's a marriage, this is really hard. This isn't what we thought we were getting into. Extremely difficult. And we lose sight of the vision that was once, I want a healthy, happy marriage. I want this marriage to work. I want it to be great. I mean, ever since I was little, I thought, this is the marriage. And it became work, and it was difficult. And sooner or later, things get cloudy. They get difficult. They're hard. And we lose sight of the vision that we once had. Here's a couple reasons I think that that does happen. We grow weary of doing whatever we started doing. So for walking, I just got tired of doing it. So sometimes we just get tired of it. We don't want to do it anymore. It's kind of boring, right? The other thing we have is we face adversity, right? We always face adversity. It seems like whatever we do, whether it's easy or hard, relationships, marriage can be hard, we face adversity. It's part of the life that we live. We face adversity. So that could cause us to say, listen, I don't see that vision anymore. It's become more of a reality and it's much more difficult than I thought. The end goal is so much further than we thought when we first started. I thought I would, you know, lose some pounds, some LBs by walking. 10 pounds is what I was shooting for, right? Walking takes forever to do that with. Right? Burning calories is a lot harder for some reason, and I just wasn't losing it, so it wasn't really worth it anymore for me. We didn't read the directions. We didn't understand what we were exactly getting into. We thought this will be easy, and it becomes something much more difficult. Now, here's the thing. Here's something else I've noticed for all of us. Sometimes this principle of starting out excited and walking and starting to walk, and then we face adversity and difficulty and roadblocks. This is true also of our relationship with God. This is also true, this idea that we start off excited and sometimes end up with unclear vision, cloudy, roadblocks, difficulty is also true with our relationship with God. In fact, when I think about that, I think about the Harvest Crusade. All those people who go down onto the grass, right? They go down onto the grass and they say, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He is my King. He is my God. I repent. And a week later, they're like, what did I do? This is hard. I'm falling back into all my old practices. All the things I repented of a week ago, I'm back in it again. And this excitement that they had, and they told their friends, and I went down on the field, and I gave my life to the Lord. I'm a Christian now. I'm a believer. And now they're thinking, oh my gosh, this is so hard. This is difficult. What did I do? And that vision becomes cloudy. It becomes difficult. And I think we all face that to some degree. Even the most veteran believer, at some point as they're walking through and they were excited about their faith, runs into a block, a difficulty, and says, man, this is a hard thing. You want me to keep walking in this relationship with you, Lord, but it is hard and it is cloudy, and I don't see the other side of it. I see all the adversity. Maybe you made a commitment as a young child, right? And you wrestled and you thought, man, this is exciting, and you kept on walking and walking through your high school years, and then you hit your college years and you thought, this is cloudy. This thing called faith and relationship with God, and I'm in college and I got to explore and experience. This is hard and this is difficult, and I'm supposed to keep walking, but it seems so cloudy. And oftentimes our faith can take a hit in those times. Tonight, here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about this idea of how do we maintain that faith? How do we keep that faith going amidst the adversity? How do we keep moving forward with God? How do we swim in a sea of disbelief, in a culture that says, what are you even thinking, this whole God thing? Maybe even friends and family that you'll go home to tonight will say, what are you doing? Why are you a Christian? Why do you believe? And that even, listen, can add that cloudiness and uncertainty in our own lives and difficulties. Tonight, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. So if you want to turn to Hebrews, that would be great. Listen, Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish people who were at many times struggling in their faith and uncertain. And they had reached that point. Listen, they had reached that point that maybe you have reached tonight, or maybe at some point in your walk, you've reached this point of like, how do we go on from here? I mean, I was excited about starting this Christian thing and believing in Jesus and putting my faith in him. But to be honest with you, Jeff, tonight, I can honestly say I'm having troubles. I'm having difficulties. And maybe even you would say tonight I'm okay, but tomorrow night I can't promise anything. And the night after that, it seems like these waves of doubt and unbelief are coming on a continual basis. And it feels like sometimes I just want to revert back to the old me. I want to go back to the way things were before. And we struggle with that. And because what's happened is, as I started off excited, but cloudy and lack of vision and lack of moving forward and roadblocks have come into my path. And I would say maybe that would typify a little bit of who the Hebrews was written to. The people had maybe thought, this is harder than we thought. I mean, we'd seen a life church, things growing and excitement, but difficulty has come, and we're kind of thinking maybe Judaism is better. Maybe we'll go back to the old ways of life. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, you guys can turn there. I'm just going to read it quickly. This is kind of a barometer of where they are at. This is what it says. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Ugh, right? That's a pretty good barometer. You no longer even try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And so tonight, what we're going to look at is something was written to these people. And maybe you might say that of yourself. I should have been growing at a faster pace, but I've been so caught up and feeling so knocked down in my faith that I really haven't moved out of being a baby Christian into someone who says, some of you should be teaching by now. You should be eating solid food and you should be growing in your walk. And maybe some of you would say, yeah, guilty, right? That's me tonight. And I want to make a suggestion to you. Can I make a suggestion to you tonight? There's a reason that's happened. And I want to look at the reason that the author of Hebrews says, here's why he believed that the Hebrews had been stuck. And here's what happened along the way. And maybe tonight some of this will ring true for your own life, that you will look at your life and say, yeah, that's me. I'm stuck. I'm having a hard time moving forward in my walk with him, and I feel like I am just in one place, and I've been there for some time. I want to look at that, the reason tonight, and then secondly, I want to focus on, well, how do we get out of that spot? How do we move on from this basic Christianity, move on to the meat, as he might say? So, what causes us to lose the desire to finish this God race well, or even just cause us to stop altogether? Here's what it is. Are you ready? It's one word. It's one word. Here it is. Unbelief. Unbelief is a disease that derails our walk with him, our trust in him, and our love for him. Unbelief derails our walk with Jesus. And in fact, tonight, if any one of you is wrestling with this thing called unbelief, it is going to stop you in your tracks. Well, how do you know that, Jeff? How do you know that? Well, he's gonna teach it tonight. He's going to show us. He's going to write to those Hebrews and say, listen, some of you should have been growing, but you're not. Here's why. Unbelief. Unbelief is a momentum breaker for active, true, live faith. Unbelief will stop your faith in its tracks and cause you not to grow. Here's the warning. It comes in Hebrews chapter 3. So you're in 5, turn back to 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And here comes the warning. Now, here's the amazing thing about the Bible. Here's the incredible thing about the Bible. One, just one, right? Hebrews chapter 3 actually comes, verse 7. Nice, y'all. All your heads went down, right? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 goes back to actually Psalm 95, and David, almost 1,000 years before, writing these exact same words. And the author of Hebrews now quoting, because he's saying, I got the same problem here, David, right? I got the same problem with these people here, 1,000 years later. And so I'm going to take your words. In fact, if you read in Psalm verse 90, in chapter 95, it says the Holy Spirit's words. These are the Holy Spirit's words. How do we know that? Look at this. 3 verse 7. Therefore, listen, as the Holy Spirit says. So who's talking? Who's talking? The Holy Spirit. But interesting, because 1,000 years earlier, David had penned this in chapter 95 of Psalms. So who was speaking 1,000 years earlier? The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, right? Because sometimes we think, oh, Holy Spirit's New Testament, right? No. We know. Old Testament as well. So the Holy Spirit is actually the one sharing this, and it's going to be repenned again here. And listen to what he says. Writing to the Hebrews who were struggling in their faith, having difficulty, maybe lost vision of where they were going. Here's what he says. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Keep going with me in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, here's the thing that just absolutely blows me away, and I'm going to need your help for this. Tell me, in your vast Bible knowledge and experience, because a lot of you went to Sunday school, what did God do for the people as they were going through the desert? What did he do? What did God do for the people of Israel? What is it? Manna, right? Food from heaven, right? Pretty amazing miracle. What else? This isn't going to work very well, is it? Because you all know it too well. What, say it again. Quail, right? What else? Water. Parted the Red Sea. Delivered them out of Egypt. That's right. What else? Fire. Yeah. I mean, come on, right? Fire in front of them at night and a cloud to lead them during the day. That's pretty amazing. One of my favorite ones is what happens with their shoes.
Never wore out.
Ridiculous, right? I mean, this is pretty incredible stuff that God did for them as they're walking through the desert. It's an amazing, amazing truth and reality that God was faithful to them continually, and yet, even for them, as they started off excited and moving through the desert and being rescued out of slavery, how many years, do you remember how many years they were in slavery? 400 years slavery in Egypt, 400 years. That's a long time. And your people over time would just be known as slaves, as people who were enslaved. And God says, I'm going to rescue those people out of slavery and bring them to a promised land. Well, they will have rest. That's an amazing reality. And then all along, God says, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful. And I want you to turn with me to Exodus 17, verse 1. Exodus 17, verse 1. And almost immediately, things get cloudy. And the vision and the excitement that they once had so quickly begins to wane. Exodus 17, verse 1. The wheels so quickly begin to fall off. Look at Exodus 17, verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there of water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Listen to this. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to what? Stone me." Come on! Really? Moses, the one that helped lead you out, and the Red Sea parted, and the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of that place Massah, or testing, and Meribah, contending, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Listen to this, is the Lord among us or not?" Tell me, how can you go through a sea that is being parted, walk through it, be rescued by the Egyptians, and still ask that question? How can you see all the things that God has provided and done and still say, "Is God even with us? Are you bringing us out here to kill us and our children and our livestock?" They begin to question the very God that they had worshiped and said, "Yes, yes, we are free. 400 years of slavery and we are set free." And now they're questioning whether or not God is even there, whether he even cares at all. I would just say, man, they lost the vision. They were excited. They were headed to the promised land, and something happened. What happened? We know what that one word is. What is it? Unbelief. Unbelief, and it sneaks in and halts all of our walks. I mean, if you want to say, man, I want to live for the Lord. I want to be excited about what I've got from the Lord. I believe he's taking me to that place. Right? He's moving me forward. If you want to halt that, start to question whether God is there or not at all. Just one simple word to end it all: unbelief. Because what had started happening with them is they started grumbling and arguing and fighting and saying, "God, you're not here. God, why would you do this?" The time of separation, the time of preparation in the desert became a time of separation in the desert. What God had said, "I'm going to use this to prepare you for this new land," became a separation between him and his people. And there's one more thing I want you to turn to: Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And possibly one of the saddest moments in all of Israel's history. One of the most disheartening things that you'll ever read in all of Scripture is found right here as they've gotten now up to the promised land. God, through all the quarreling and the grumbling, has stood with his people. And he's got them to that moment where they're about ready to enter in. They send out some spies. You remember this? They send out some spies to look at the land. And the spies come back and they're like, oh, they're so big. They're too big. We'll never be able to do this. 10 out of the 12, right? Because there's two faithful ones. And they go back and they give this bad report to all the people of Israel. And the people of Israel listen to this response. Imagine God the Father saying, I want to give you something, I want to bless you, and I've done nothing to be unfaithful to you. I've only ever provided for you all along. And listen to what the people in 14:1 say. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, this would have been a knife to the heart of God. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? And listen to what they do next. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. What? You wait a minute. You know what I just did for you? I parted a sea. I've been providing for you. I gave you water when you were thirsty. I made it so your sandals wouldn't wear out. I've been providing and providing and providing for you. What happened? We started off excited. We were on the same team. We had a vision for a promised land. We had a vision for rest. And somewhere along the line, you're quarreling and you're grumbling clouded your vision for where we were going and the direction that we were headed. Time of preparation also became a source of frustration for the people. And because of their unbelief, the promise of God didn't happen to them. Because they decided there's something better than what God's got for us. And instead of a million happy homes filled with shalom, peace, joy, there was over a million graves in the desert for those people. Instead of a million happy homes where they could have enjoyed it and lived it up, and what was the thing that stopped them in their tracks? Unbelief. And the author of Hebrews is saying to those people, and I believe he's saying to us tonight, listen, be careful, be careful, be careful of unbelief. You can entertain it in your head. You can play around with it. Well, I don't believe this, but I do believe this. Be careful with that because unbelief will halt you. You should be eating meat and nourishing at the table of the Lord and growing in your faith and being strengthened and walking forward. But you're entertaining unbelief. You're entertaining it. Be careful of unbelief. There's lots of things and a path that takes. I want to look at it quickly. Circumstances, listen, in your life, difficulties in marriage, a sickness, maybe something that's happened to you, a cancer, you lost someone that you love. Maybe you could wrestle with lots of different things that maybe you're hurting from. Oh, a Bible passage. There it is. There's lots of things that you could wrestle from that maybe have caused you to struggle in your faith. Think about it. Think about it. What is it for you? What has it been for you in your life? And I would just venture to say that there's probably something. There's probably something in your life. As a pastor, one of the things I always wrestle with is the loss of a baby. I just have a really hard day. I mean, I can theologically understand it. I get it. Right? That we don't get to choose. And I can say all those things, but there's something about that, the loss of a young one in a young couple's life, and they love their little one, and that little one's gone. That's such a hard call to get and a hard thing to pray through. I mean, we all have something that speaks to us that says, man, Jeff, come on. Right? What is it for you? And then here's my warning in that. Be careful that that doesn't stop you from moving forward in your faith, that you start to grumble against the Lord, that you, like the people of Israel, like the people who he was writing to in Hebrews, start to take a step back and say, well, I'm just going to stay right here and never move forward in your faith because of unbelief. Listen, the hurt then leads to the shutting out of God's voice. Because what does he start with in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7? He says, if you hear what? His voice. If you hear his voice, listen to it. Don't run away from it. If you hear his voice, and I wonder how many of us have allowed unbelief to silence the voice of God, to say, I'm not listening to that voice. I'm going the opposite direction. I'm putting my headphones on. I'm calling a friend. I want to distract myself from hearing that voice because you know what? God, I don't believe because of this. Fill in the blank. And let me just tell you, that's what was happening with the people of Israel. That's why he writes Hebrews chapter 3, because the people of Israel said, God, you didn't do it the way we wanted you to do it. God, what did you lead us out here for? God, you know what we're saying in our homes, in our tents? This is what we're talking about. God, where are you at this? Because I don't see any other reason as you're standing at the promised land, as you're standing at the place where you know you're going to enter rest, and God has done all these faithful things for you, that you would ever say, let's go back to Egypt. You know, this is a continual problem that they were having. They were grumbling with each other and arguing and fighting and speaking out against God. And at this point, it just becomes contempt for him. But we all sit back and think, you saw the Red Sea. You've seen manna. You've seen a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke. How do you question God? But something was happening deep within their hearts that caused them to grumble and argue and fight against God, and they stopped growing and they got sent backwards. And I'm wondering tonight if that doesn't happen with us, that we begin to grumble and fight, and secretly we come to church and we sit here, but ultimately I just don't believe about this because I have such a hard time that you would do this, Lord. And we're going to grumble and we're going to fight against it and we are going to freeze our faith. It's just going to stay there and we never are going to move forward. And that's what we see happening with the people of Israel, this idea of unbelief. So what do we do? Okay, we've seen the problem. Now what do we do? What does Hebrews tell us about moving forward? And it rocked my world when I read this because it was so unexpected, right? I was so unexpected when I saw what his solution to the problem is for his people that he's writing to. He makes this suggestion. He says, you know what? Listen, here's what we're doing. I see this happening. Don't harden your hearts. Now, here's my solution for you not hardening your hearts to the Lord. Take a look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Stop right there. It wasn't like he said, well, go to church more or sing more worship songs or read your Bible more, although those are all great things and I would recommend you doing it. But what he said was, exhort one another. What does he mean? He means be in relationship, be able to speak into each other's lives. Wait a minute. So the remedy that he's saying, the solution to the problem of this hardening heart and disbelief and maybe grumbling that I'm doing by myself because I'm frustrated at God, is to be in a relationship where someone can exhort me and speak into my life and encourage me when I need encouragement and correct me when I need correction. That somebody could say, hey, Jeff, listen, I've been through that and here's what I've wrestled with. That his solution to the problem was to exhort one another while you have today. That was the solution. And so my encouragement in this, and what I see in this, is that we need each other. Look at each other and say, I need you. Oh, that was quiet. You didn't do it, did you? You didn't do it. Say, I need you. Now, here's the thing, and what you just said was absolutely, absolutely true, that you need each other. But listen, we all need each other. And here's what I mean by that. Some of you will come in and you'll leave right away. You'll come in and you'll disappear. And there's a possibility that no one in your life is exhorting you. encouraging you, strengthening you, speaking into your life. It's a possibility that you could come to church, especially a church this size, and never have someone who speaks into your life. And so I'd ask you this question, and remember, the reason why I'm asking you is because what he's saying is this idea of unbelief has crept in and snuck in. It's wrecked your relationship. You should be growing, but you're not growing. It's caused you to halt in your faith with the Lord. And his exhortation was that you would be able to go to a place like this and exhort one another, which then tells me at some point you have to have a relationship with somebody, because I don't go around just exhorting people I don't know that often. It's a really uncomfortable thing. Has anybody ever tried that before? It can be really difficult, let me just tell you. The best way to do it is to have a relationship with someone, a friendship, a men's group, a woman's study group, a young married couples group, huh? Amen. That you would have a relationship with people so that when you come across these times and you're ready to say, unbelief, God, how could you? Then I could go to that someone else and say, what do you think about this? I'm having a really hard time with my faith. I feel like I'm my faith is stagnant because of unbelief. And I could be exhorted, that somebody could speak into my life and say, Jeff, I see what you're saying, but have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about this? Oh, do you have that person in your life? Do you have those people in your life? And let me encourage you with this. It is vital to our walks. And I just think maybe the reason why he called it the church, the body of Christ, is because we were supposed to be invested in each other's lives. That actually meant something, that we were invested with each other. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Listen, we need each other to get to the end. Some of us maybe tonight started off excited, maybe the Harvest Crusade when we were younger, maybe fresh into marriage. We thought we're gonna work together in our marriage to honor the Lord. And somewhere along the line, we lost that vision. We lost that excitement, and it kind of just stopped. And yeah, we come to church and yeah, we're here. But we've kind of lost that excitement of what it was to serve, to honor, to move forward in the Lord. And maybe we need to identify some unbelief in our lives, some things that have stagnated us and caused us to stop and not move forward. And maybe to do that, I need somebody else. That inside myself, it's just not good, right? I can't figure these things out by myself. I need other people to what? Exhort me, to help me move forward, to speak into my life when I run out of options of faith and things I'm supposed to believe. I need someone else to come in and exhort me and to encourage me. Let me close with this. It's an amazing passage, and you don't have to turn there. I'll just give you a brief synopsis of it. There's a boy, and he's sick. He's really, really sick. In fact, the Bible says he's possessed. And he's been this way since he was little. And he convulses and he foams at the mouth. And it's just like a really sad, sad scene you can imagine. And his father brings him to the disciples, and disciples aren't able to heal him. And Jesus kind of comes over and he's, well, you know, what's going on here? What's the deal? And the dad explains to Jesus, this has been happening since he was little. Like it's been happening. And in fact, listen, in Mark 9, verse 22, it says, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. This is the dad talking about the demon inside the boy. He's throwing him all over the place. But if you can do anything, and you can imagine the passion of this father, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus says this, if you can believe, if you can have faith, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And I want you to hear these words. And I think maybe tonight, this would be something that maybe someone might say. Because they understand the depth that they have gone away from the Lord. They understand the depth of their own unbelief. And this is what the Father says in verse 24. Immediately, right? Jesus says, if you just believe, and it says immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In other words, I want to believe. I really want to believe because I want my son to be better. I want our lives to be better. Lord, I believe. I believe. And just those parts that I'm just struggling, help my unbelief. And tonight, I want to encourage you to say those same exact words. I get it. There are some of you who are wrestling with unbelief in a great way. And maybe I'm the one here tonight to exhort you, to encourage you, to instruct you to say, Lord, help my unbelief. I want to move past this issue. I want to move past this thing that's just hung me up for so many years. I want to walk forward in faith. And the Bible says that those who diligently seek him will be rewarded. So let me encourage you, keep moving. Keep moving. Keep seeking him. Keep desiring him. Get into the context of fellowship. Find that place, that small group, that group that someone could speak into your life and exhort you and say, listen, let me encourage you with this. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, one of the greatest things about this reality of unbelief is I think that you understand it. And I think, Lord, that you know that we are human and that we are erred because you've been dealing with this for thousands and thousands of years. And so, Lord, tonight, I pray that if anyone is in that place being held up by their unbelief, that they would cry out and say, God, I want to believe. I believe. Help my unbelief. And I pray in doing that, they would see a radical life change, excitement and joy. Lord, most importantly tonight, vision of what you have for them, excitement about what you have for them moving forward. Lord, if any of us tonight are stuck in the desert and have just kind of stopped and said, that's good enough, then tonight I pray you would reinvigorate us again, set a fire to our hearts, help us not to just settle in with unbelief, but be excited about the things that you have for us. Lord, fire us up tonight. God, I thank you for the opportunity that you give us to come humbly before you, profess your name, seek your face, repent and turn to you, and there will be life. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.